With that, it is our honor to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi, who is going to be addressing the believers tonight as we commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, salamullah alayha. He is going to be speaking about from normalization to annihilation. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله آل الله لا سيما بقية الله ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أعداء الله من يومنا هذا إلى لقاء الله أما بعد فقد قال الله وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل إن الباطل كان زهوكا. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The truth has come and falsehood is annihilated. Indeed, falsehood is bound to be annihilated. This is the translation of the verse of Quran we recited from chapter 17 of the Holy Quran, Surah Isra, verse number 81. Condolences to all of you believers, all of the SAQ families, on the Shahada of Sayyida Fatimatu Zahra, Salamullah Alayha, the beloved daughter of the Holy Prophet, the wife of Amirul Mu'mineen, Alayhi Salam, the mother of Hassanain, the mother of Lady Zainab, Salamullah Alayha. We extend our condolences to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. We extend our condolences to the entire Muslim Ummah. We extend our condolences to all the teachers, ulama, tulab, students, especially the Imam of the time and his deputy, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Sorry, I've been a little bit under the weather. As you can see, my voice is not quite normal. So I apologize in the beginning for any disturbances. Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, the 11th infallible and immaculate Imam, has said, "Nahnu hujjatullahi ala khalqihi wa Fatimatu hujjatun alayna." That we are the hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the creation, not just the human beings, ala khalqihi. And Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, she is the hujjah upon the infallible imams themselves. Looking at this hadith, we can't even start to fathom the level of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, the Lady of Light, the Sayyidatu Nisa'il Alameen. But we have to remember that this struggle to understand the status and the reality of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, which is a never-ending struggle, should continue in our lives. Sometimes we neglect just because we cannot get to that ultimate reality and that absolute reality of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. We neglect to make that attempt to try to understand whatever we can. So this is a process that should continue for us throughout our lives. I'm advising myself before all of you. Today, the theme I wanted to discuss real quick was, hopefully quick, it is basically a phenomena that you see in the Holy Quran, in the seerah of the Ma'sumeen, and in not just the contemporary times, but even in the history. And that theme and that phenomena is that there are forces of evil. There are satanic powers. They try to normalize certain evil trends. It's important that we understand this theme so the rest of the presentation and the rest of the talk, it makes sense, inshallah. So the evil powers and the satanic powers, they aim to, they strive to, they struggle to normalize certain trends in the human society, in human lives, in the world. And on the other hand, there are the forces of good, the divine forces, the divine powers. They annihilate, they struggle to annihilate and destroy and destruct those trends that are set by the evil powers. So hope the theme is completely clear. Annihilation means destruction, obliteration, right? So we're talking about that there are certain trends that the forces of evil, the satanic forces, they try to establish those trends, those patterns in human society. And the divine powers, on the other hand, they annihilate and destroy those plots and trends and themes. In other words, brothers and sisters, the forces of evil strive to annihilate haq and establish batil in the society. And the forces of truth, the forces of righteousness, the divine forces, they strive to annihilate falsehood and normalize righteousness in the society. So this is the theme that we're going to be discussing today, inshallah, if you recite As-salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I know it's cold, I know it's late, but a louder salawat will be helpful. So the verse we recited in the beginning was وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. Allama Tabatabai in Tafsir al-Mizan, he says that the past tense that is used in this verse, it signifies that it is a principle, it is a rule. So the past tense for Hosa students, it should be easy to understand. So this Ja'a, this actually shows that this is a principle according to Allama Tabatabai in Tafsir al-Mizan. It's a principle, it's a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is going to destroy the evil. This is not something that is a temporary thing. Evil itself is temporary. Evil is not mustaqil. Evil is not going to last. There's a verse in the Holy Quran in chapter number 21, Surah Anbiya, verse number 18. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bal naqzifu bil haq alal batil. Pay attention, please. Rather, we hurl the truth against falsehood. Hurl means you throw something with force. With force. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rather, we hurl the truth against falsehood. فَيَدْمَغُهُ And it crushes its head. The translation is, it crushes the truth when it's thrown at batil. It crushes the head of batil. فَإِذَا هُوَ زَاهِكٌ And then falsehood vanishes or gets annihilated. So this is a property of wijagi. This is a salient feature of haq, that when it is thrown at the head of the batil, it opens up the head of the batil. And Allama Tabatabai in Tafsir al-Mizan again says, this naqzifu in this verse, it means throw away with force. And he quotes Majma'ul Bayan and he says, damagha in this verse, it means splitting up the head till the brain. Splitting up the head till the brain. So this is what haq is supposed to do. It is supposed to open up the head of the evil, pierce it apart, tear it apart, split it apart all the way till its brain. When haq is thrown with force and is thrown fiercely, on the head of batil. So, you know, brothers and sisters, this something is a lesson for the mu'mineen, the ahl iman, the ahlul haq, is to use haq to destroy, obliterate, annihilate batil. Haq is not something that you just keep it to yourself and just preserve it for yourself and not confront the batil. This is not what haq, the purpose of haq is not this. The purpose of haq is that it is to be thrown forcefully, with force, at the head of batil. So it splits apart the head of the batil. The prime example and manifestation of batil, brothers and sisters, in our time, one of the prime examples is the cancerous tumor, the ghuddaya sartani, the absolute evil, the sharra mutlak, the expansionist, illegal, illegitimate, genocidal Zionist regime of Israel. It is a manifestation and example of batil today. It serves as a military garrison on behalf of the collective West. This is the reality of this illegal and illegitimate entity. It is the most expensive project of the great Satan America in the region. These are all facts that we know of. We need to first remember them and also communicate it to the others, so other people also come to this awareness. One of the issues is that we conceal haq. We do kufr when it comes to haq. We hide haq. While haq, the purpose of haq, and the purpose Allah created haq is so that it can be shared with others, so that it is used to open up the eyes of other people. And this is precisely what the duty of the muballighin is. And generally speaking, it's the duty of Ahl-e-Iman, anyone. So the first normalization that I want to discuss today is the normalization of the Zionist regime of Israel and its relationships with the other countries in the region and around the world. If you recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So he said the forces of evil, the forces of falsehood, the forces of shar, the forces, the bad forces for the youth, right? They try to normalize bad trends in the society. One of those bad trends is the Zionist regime of Israel. You look at, remember, for those of you who know a little bit of history, 4 years ago, 2020, Jared Kushner, the son-in-law of current president and the then president, Trump, he created a plan, a quote-unquote peace plan. What did they call it? Abraham Accord? No, there's another, deal of the century. Remember that, right? So he proposed a deal of the century without the consent of the Palestinians to bring peace in Palestine. So there was no Palestinian involved, and this plan was proposed by Jared Kushner and Trump's establishment at that time. The idea was to normalize the Zionist regime of Israel to be just like any other country, have relationships with the regional countries, other countries, have trade agreements, you know, so on and so forth. It was an attempt to legitimize the very existence of this illegal and illegitimate entity. Remember that, back in 2020, right? Today, fast forward to 2024. Where does Israel stand? What happened to that whole normalization efforts? Even at that time, if you remember, Imam Khamenei said that it is not going to go through. And today, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we see that nobody is talking about normalization of relationships with the Zionist regime of Israel. Even the countries who hosted the conferences for this peace deal at the time, the treacherous Arab countries, some of them, even they're not talking about normalizing relationships with the Zionist regime of Israel today. Now I want you to pay attention. How did that all happen? They had a very solid plan in place. They had, as they say, all ducks in a row. How did that happen? We didn't do much or anything. How did it happen? Who did anything? It is the camp of resistance, brothers and sisters. It is the phenomena that Quran calls istiqama. The resistance in the face of this peace plan, the resistance in the face of this deal of the century, which was completely rubbish deal to start with, right? But they were going to execute it. The resistance made sure that it gets annihilated. And today it is destroyed, annihilated. Probably those printouts that they had for the deal of the century are somewhere in a garbage can. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, right? So now, you know, October the 7th, 2023, last year, a little over a year, what transpired was the nail in the coffin of this peace deal and of this deal of the century. You know, sometimes we don't understand the complexity of these events that are transpiring around us. The resistance movement, the resistance fighters, the Ahle Mukawama, what did they do? They put that nail in the head of this deal of the century. This was the reality of October the 7th, the Al-Aqsa storm or Al-Aqsa flood. Right? This is huge, brothers and sisters. Resistance factions, they're not a government. They're not a country. They're just mu'mineen, believers. Those who truly believe in the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who truly believe in fulfilling their own responsibility, no matter what the cost be. They are the ones who are responsible to nullify this deal of the century. This is the reality of October the 7th. The West is spending billions and countless corporate slaves, and news anchors are killing themselves round the clock to normalize Israeli genocide, especially since October the 7th. They're trying to do their best to normalize Israel's actions. Right? The question is, who is going to annihilate their narrative? Who is going to destroy their narrative? Brothers and sisters, it's our responsibility to do jihad al-tabyin. This is what the leader has been calling for. It is our responsibility to inform the world. However we can do that. Because they are definitely spending a fortune on it. You know, I wanted to talk a little bit about the ceasefire and the victory of the resistance forces. If you recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You know, last night, we all heard about the ceasefire between the Zionist regime, the illegal, illegitimate Zionist regime of Israel, and the resistance in Lebanon named Hezbollah. What is the reality of this ceasefire? Again, try to think a little bit deeper than just the superficial that there's not going to be any crossfire, they pulled back their armies. You know, these are facts and details on the ground. Try to think about what happened, what transpired. 1 year and a month, or maybe slightly more than that, the resistance forces have been confronting this genocidal regime. How did it get to a point where now we're hearing the talks about ceasefire? Although somebody told me just before the speech that there was a violation by the Zionist regime of Israel, even after the ceasefire, but that's the very nature of the Zionist regime. That's the very nature of these dishonest liars, you know. So this is not a surprise. And this, by the way, applies to the entire camp of arrogance, not just the Zionist regime of Israel. You know, they basically learned it from their parents. They learned it from the Americans, from the British. This is not the first time that they have made any sort of deal and then violated it. So, you know, a child generally learns from their parents, right? So brothers and sisters, what happened, what transpired that the ceasefire has taken place, right? Ideologically speaking, you know, because I saw some discussions on some of the groups online, people were debating whether it's a victory for the resistance or not, right? So some mu'mineen, some brothers, even at the Hawza, some of them, their sentiment was that it's not a victory because we have lost Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah in the process. You know, that loss cannot be compensated for. Some were saying that Safiuddin has also been martyred, Sayyid Safiuddin. You know, that is a loss that we cannot really recompense for. So it's not a victory. You know, some were proposing that. They were just sad, you know, being emotional. There were some others, you know, they were saying that, yes, you know, we have given these martyrs, so what? The martyrs were for the cause. Alhamdulillah, the cause has moved forward, right? Now, I want to talk about this idea, and I've elaborated on it in the past for those of you who have attended the previous sessions. Brothers and sisters, when you carry out an action that is in obedience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that enough in itself is a victory and felicity. So for instance, you get up for namaz-e-subh, namaz-e-fajr, right? Because you are being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this enough in itself is a victory. Then you pray, it's another victory. You do wudu in the process, it's another victory, right? It's another sa'adat, as they call it, right? So resisting against oppression at any given point in time, at any place around the world, resisting against oppression in of in itself is an obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hence it is a victory. This is, we need to start to understand the philosophy of Islam, how Islam evaluates our actions, our intentions, right, our plans. The fact of the matter is, any action that you carry out in obedience with of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in obedience to Quran, in obedience to Ahlul Bayt, in obedience to Fuqaha and Maraji, especially the leader in today's time and age, it in of in itself is a victory. You should thank Allah for that tawfiq, whatever the outcome be. So this is, you know, theoretically or ideologically, we are victorious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, أَنْتَكُومُ لِلَّهِ مَثْنَا وَفُرَادًا. And alhamdulillah, we saw that Hezbollah, Hamas, all the resistance groups, Ansarullah, Hashd al-Sha'bi, they didn't care for how many resources they have. They didn't care for if they had the cutting edge technology. They didn't care if they were outnumbered or not. They didn't care if there are governments supporting them or not. They did their responsibility. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, they are victorious already. This is the theoretical aspect. Let's get to some factual aspect when it comes to this victory. Brothers and sisters, none of the goals of the Zionist regime of Israel, this illegal, illegitimate, genocidal, baby-killing Zionist regime of Israel, none of their goals have been accomplished. Not even one. This enough in itself, even in secular and liberal world, is a victory. And this is the same thing that had happened to them back in 2006. This is the same thing that had happened to the Zionist regime back in 2008. So none of their goals have been accomplished. Where are the captives and hostages? Are they released? Remember those hostages, right? A year ago. Have they been released? No. Have Hamas and Hezbollah been disarmed? All the resistance factions, to name these two. There's Amal, there's other Jihad-e-Islami, and so on and so forth. Have they been disarmed? No. What happened with the tunnels? Have they been destroyed, all of that underground infrastructure? No. Has the Zionist regime been able to expand and occupy more land? No, they couldn't even take control of one village in South Lebanon. Not even one village. They failed there too. Israel's image, on the other hand, has been tarnished badly. Its reputation is down the drain. The anti-Israeli public opinion and sentiment is unprecedentedly high throughout the world, even in the Western world. Israel's fragility, it being fragile, it being weak, It has been exposed for the world. The myth of Israel's invincibility has been crushed. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You see that in front of your eyes. The global camp of arrogance has been humiliated and exposed for everyone. The ugly face of the collective West, led by the great Satan America, has been exposed. America is the one that has been supporting, funding, providing political immunity, weapons. All of the support that the Zionist regime of Israel has is through America. The world knows it today. We were talking about these things 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 12 years ago, right? People were a bit skeptical, you know, really? Okay. Today, alhamdulillah, the world knows. Even their media is forced and is under so much pressure that they have to say these facts. That is the United States of America's government that has been supporting them. It is the United Kingdom. It is Canada. It is Germany. It is France. The conglomeration of these Western evil powers. They are the ones who are behind all of this carnage, all of this genocide, all of this terrorism that you see. These are facts and realities on ground, brothers and sisters. But unfortunately, our media is weak. Our mu'mineen, in many cases, they are reluctant to say these facts. And this is a treachery with the blood of the shuhada if we do not inform the world. If we understand these facts, if we know these facts, if we believe in these facts, it's a treachery with the blood of the shuhada if we do not tell the world about it. If we let them be ignorant about these facts. The hypocrisy of the Arab countries and regimes has been exposed. We're stating the facts here, right? The global camp of arrogance has been humiliated completely. The popularity of resistance movement, on the other hand, across the Islamic and non-Islamic world has increased many folds, even in Sunni ranks. We are friends, we talk to people. Sunnis, they have become fan of Hezbollah. They have actually started to look up to Hezbollah in different parts of the world, especially the Arab world. They have become fans of, they're taking Hamas to be their role models. They're praising them publicly. What bigger tabligh can you do? I remember Imam Khamenei in one of his speeches when this whole last episode, like last 1 year, it started, this war started. Imam Khamenei said that the shuhada are the ones who are doing the best tabligh of Islam. Why? Because there are non-Muslims who look at these shuhada, who look at these mujahideen, who look at these sincere souls, and they go like, what religion do they believe in? What is their belief that they're not ready to kneel down in front of the criminal and terrorists of the world? This is the best form of tabligh, brothers and sisters, that they have been doing. Awakening took place throughout the world, even in the United States of America. Look how the camp of resistance, it extended to the university students in America. Again, Imam Khamenei said that they're part of the axis of resistance. Those students who had their conscience alive, those students who had their ghaira alive, they cared for humanity, they stood up. In many cases, their careers are actually burnt completely. There are many professors, many teachers in Western universities, especially in the United States of America, Ivy League schools. They burnt their careers for these Palestinians. But it's so sad to see that many of the muballighin, they go on the mimbar and they're not ready to say a word. Allahu Akbar. Yaniji. Yani, how do you defend this silence of yours? When the non-Muslims are on the forefront, weren't the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam to be leading them from the front? The ulama, the muballighin, who are wearing the libas of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam supposedly, weren't they supposed to be leading these non-Muslims from the front? Where are they? I remember the same thing happened when back in the day I was in the US, Occupy Wall Street. Right? These people that stood up against the corrupt system that was killing them every day. But again, the Shias were nowhere to be found. Brothers and sisters, our identity that we have inherited from our imams, from the Prophet, from Quran, is that we are the ones who rise up against oppression, no matter what the cost be. We are Ahle Karbala. But unfortunately, in 21st century, we see that yes, theoretically we believe in Karbala, but we are not ready, generally speaking, to walk the path of Karbala. Look, it's very easy in any time to bring excuses and get off the hook. This is exactly what people did back in the day when Saqifah happened. This is exactly what people did when Imam Hussein alayhi salam, first Imam Hassan did his uprising. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam went to Karbala, this is exactly what the people of that time did. They came up with excuses. The shari'i excuses. The fuqaha of that time. I'm not talking about Tom, Dick and Harry. Just the average person living in Medina or Makkah. So this is not something new. Yes, we all can come up with, you know, the Hosa students call it Hile Shari'i. Right? Something that gets us off the hook. Yes, it's not a difficult thing. Yes, we all can come up one way or the other with a Hukm-e Sanavi. But is it really the mizaj of Islam? When the Imam of the time does the uprising, when the Imam of the time raises the flag of justice in the face of injustice, when the Imam of the time, he starts to resist and launches a movement, we are not entitled to come up with an alternate model and leave the Imam of the time alone. And the same applies for the deputy of Imam. This is something we have to come to terms with. We don't like it. We leave tashayyu aside, man. That's fine. Nobody is forcing you to stay a Shia, to be a Shia. When the Imam does uprising, and there were those, don't be surprised, don't look at me like this, you know, those who have read the history, there were those fuqaha of that time, the experts of Islam of that time, who had their own opinion, which was either against or different from the opinion of the Imam of the time. Brothers and sisters, the submission to Waliul Faqih is not something that is optional or that you can be selective about. You know, when it comes to the Maraji and, you know, we look at Taqlid, for instance, right? We do Taqlid of the Marja, right? Those who are not Mujtahids, they do Taqlid of the Marja. So what do you do? Do you say that, oh, I will just follow this one fatwa of the Marja, not the second fatwa? I'll follow the third one, not the fourth one? Fifth and sixth, yes. Seventh one, no. Do we do that? Are we allowed to do that? So why in socio-political affairs, where we have an expert, where we have a personality who is guiding the ummah, we feel that we are entitled to pick and choose? I mean, literally, where does this come from? We have to research. Whose mabna is it? And based on what? Right? So, just like in personal ahkam, personal fiqh, we are obligated to follow a marja, in socio-political affairs too, we are obligated to follow the leader, the waliul faqih. It's not a rocket science. But yet, it is so difficult for some of us to digest this very simple thing. So, you know, despite the US, the UK, Germany, and many Europeans' unconditional support, why do you think Israel left and felt compelled to go towards the ceasefire? You know, they were actually bombing the heck out of Lebanon and Gaza, right? Why are they going towards ceasefire is a question we should be asking. Well, it was due to the heavy casualties they faced in South Lebanon at the hands of the sons of Ali. This is what happened. They just couldn't take the beating anymore. So they're like, okay, we'll talk about ceasefire. Hezbollah once again shattered the myth of Israel's invincibility. This is what Hezbollah did. And what is Israel's accomplishment in this last whole year or so? Brothers and sisters, 60,000 innocent people martyred, 120,000 individuals wounded, displacement of over 3.5 million oppressed people in Palestine and Lebanon. This was Israel's accomplishment. Indiscriminate carpet bombing, destroying schools, hospitals, public places. Israel's savagery turned Lebanon and Gaza's infrastructure into rubbles. Yet, I know we lost Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, we lost Sayyid Safiuddin and others, other great martyrs. You know, priceless and something that cannot be compensated for. But these martyrdoms just make us stronger. This is what Islam is. This is what we learn from the seerah of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, brothers and sisters. This is what we are dealing with. This is what we have at hand. The martyrs are making this movement stronger. Someone like Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, do you think Allah is going to let his blood be wasted? Na'uzu billah, aslan nemi shavad. It's impossible. Just like, without drawing a parallel, just like Imam Hussein alayhi salam's priceless blood, it brought about the awakening. It made the movement so strong that it is alive up until today, and it keeps getting stronger because of the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Similarly, these resistance movements that you see in the region, they will keep getting stronger day by day. Every day we give a new shaheed, it becomes more strong. We have more mujahideen on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a reality. We have ahadith. Many ahadiths confirming this, that the blood of the martyr is like the water that a plant gets, you know, I'm paraphrasing, and it helps that plant grow. The plant is this Islamic movement. The blood of shahada is that life of that plant. And inshallah, it is headed towards the zuhur of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, as we can all see and feel. Please recite salawat. So this was Israel's journey from normalization to annihilation. Israel's obliteration and extinction is inevitable, rest assured. The normalization attempt of the United States and the camp of oppressors, it has failed miserably. The deal of the century is over. Now we move on to normalization of different forms of shirk. Why do I bring this up? Brothers and sisters, this attempt to normalize is not a recent phenomenon. It's not just specific to our times. This attempt to normalization has a history. So if you look through the history, different forms of shirk, for example, idol worshiping, polytheism, false deities, worshiping sun, moon, trees, fire, theoretic atheism, agnosticism, modern atheism, all of that, right? It is an attempt by the evil forces to normalize shirk in the societies, disbelief in the societies. And unfortunately, even in Islamic lands, today they have been able to do nufuz. They have been able to infiltrate. And more so in the West, of course, those places are the cradle of disbelief, right? So the attempt to normalize disbelief and shirk and ilhad, it's been there, right? The annihilation of this. Again, remember, there's normalization, there's annihilation. The annihilation and destruction of this was at the hands of the prophets of Allah and the scriptures sent by Allah in different times throughout the history. And next points I'm just going to point out because you all know about those things. So I'm just going to do a ishare and move on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala annihilates that ilhad through tawheed centric belief system, the best form of which is Islam. And within Islam, the best tawheed, the most pure, the highest level and quality of tawheed is what the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam have. The tawheed that the infallible imams have communicated to us. But unfortunately, again, because we're born Shias, in many cases, we're not paying attention to these subjects, these topics. This tawheed needs to be understood and again, preached throughout the world. The societies are yearning for that purity. I don't have time to get into some incidents. When I was in Grand Rapids, I had some sessions with some Christians. And they were practicing Christians, right? When I presented Tawheed that was explained by Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course I couldn't explain it at that time. I think even now I cannot explain that Tawheed that Imam Ali alayhi salam explained. I just brought them, I presented to them what Imam Ali alayhi salam had said. Literally they were surprised at the purity, at the level of explanation that Imam Ali alayhi salam, it was in Najul Bulagha, right? I picked it up, you know, I went to these people. The world is thirsty. We sometimes take these things for granted, brothers and sisters. Go to our manabe, go to manabe of Aliyah. Go to the ahadith of Masumeen. Present it to the world as it is. Even if you can't do a very in-depth analysis of it, that's fine. Present it. You know, when we look at this tawheed-centric belief system, this is something that's the asl of tashayyu. And this is something we need to understand ourselves, inshallah, and make others understand. You look at khutbah Fadakiyah of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha, she says, فَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ الْإِيمَانَ تَطْحِيرًا لَكُم مِّنَ الشِّرْكِ. Right? This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed iman so it can purify you from shirk. Look at how beautiful and profound the statement of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha is. You know, another type of normalization is of the sinful lifestyle. This is prevalent, especially today in our time. You know, the godless life filled with sins. This is what the forces of evil are pushing for. This is what they're offering to the youth around the globe. More in the West, slightly less maybe in the East and the Islamic lands. But it's all there. We all know that. Sinful lives, where our youth are not attentive in many cases towards sins. And I'm talking about youth who would come to Husainiyah, who would come to Masajid. They don't have that hassasiyah when it comes to the sins and the ma'asiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who's supposed to create that hassasiyah? One of the attempts for the evil forces is to normalize the sinful life. Oh, it's okay, don't be extreme, you know, just be moderate. You know, you don't need to be very, you know, uptight. Mixed gathering, that's fine. Shaking hands with cousins is fine. You know, these are the living issues that we're facing with and dealing with. We need to be addressing these. We need to create sensitivity around these topics, brothers and sisters. Yes, there's a normalization at the level of the Zionist regime of Israel, and this is normalization of sins in our own lives, in our families, around our relatives. You know, look at the liberal and secular lifestyle that is being pushed within Shia communities I'm talking about at the moment. You know, we go, we recite majalis, we give lectures, but we're not ready to point out, in many cases, the issues that those communities are dealing with. Why? Because we are scared, or we won't be invited again. Let's face it. For most of the tulab, the reason they do not confront these issues is because they cannot jeopardize their career. Unfortunately. Look at, you know, gender fluidity. How many people, how many muballighin do you know of that are talking about the LGBTQ plus whatever acronym it is? But the homosexuality in the West. Isn't it a prevalent issue? Many of our communities, they testify that within their communities, many youth have become homosexuals and they have announced it publicly. So why is it that we don't want to talk about it? These are the questions. Maybe you have better reasons than what I'm giving you. Why is it that the Muballighin don't feel on their shoulders the responsibility of saving these youths? When are we going to talk about these? When we have lost all of our youth, all of our next generation? Look, the Qayya has limits, brothers and sisters. It has conditions. It is not something absolute that you can shelf Islam, put Islam aside, all the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam aside, and just comfortably and conveniently say, oh, I'm doing taqayya. That's not what taqayya is. This is misinterpretation of taqayya. We cannot be heedless towards these issues, brothers and sisters. Drugs, indecency, pornography, in short, Satanism. It's ruling our lives, isn't it? Where's our response? Where's our plan? We're sitting in Qom, right? The Hosa students should have had a plan. One of the Filipino brothers, he was telling me, he's here right now, he was telling me that some people have actually become the muqallid of, and they have done the bayat on the hand of a false Mahdi in Philippines. And I think before it was Indonesia and some other, Malaysia, Indonesia, one of these. They're doing bayat, Shias, the husband and wife, they have done bayat on the hand of false Mahdi. So brothers and sisters, we need to know what we're dealing with and start addressing these things. The annihilation of this sinful lifestyle, the only solution we have is to present the seerah of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to these people. The lifestyles of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to these people. The lifestyles of our fuqaha, the infallible imams, then urafa, then fuqaha, then righteous ulama, shuhada. You know, we have to start presenting the virtuous lifestyle as a good, proper, studied, well-prepared plan. Not just, you know, a hadith from here, a hadith from there, and then, you know, I presented something. Please recite a salawat. So the normalization of Western hegemony is another evil forces plan that they have been working towards, and they have indoctrinated, unfortunately, even many of the ulama who have accepted the fact that, yes, the West is superior, the West is more powerful, it has more resources, it has more strength, it has more political leverage, and we are helpless. Let's face it, even some ulama, what should I say about general public? They have been indoctrinated. And this is not a new phenomenon, by the way. Even at the time of Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, they said that we cannot fight Shah. He's the strongest ally that America has in the region. Are you kidding me? An old man with no resources, how are you going to fight them? So this is nothing new. This is the same thing we have seen in the history as well, the lives of the imams as well. Brothers and sisters, this normalization is very dangerous, especially for our next generation, because once they get indoctrinated with this idea that the West is superior to us, then we have lost everything. Everything. We won't be even able to be able to defend the superficial Islam. This indoctrination is very dangerous across the world. The annihilation of that is what? Present to them the Islam of resistance, the Islam-e-Nab-e-Muhammadi, the Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam. Present to them that Islam, not a veggie Islam. You know, this is a problem that we're dealing with. We feel that if we tone down Islam and we don't present the pure Muhammadan Islam, then we are going to be able to secure these communities, especially in the West. This is a wrong construct, brothers and sisters. This is a wrong idea. This is a trap of shaitan. Present Islam uncensored, the way Islam is being presented by the responsible people of today. You know, we bring sometimes a hadith of Masoom when he was in deep taqiyya. So let's say this gathering, if, let's say, you know, bila tashbih, if an imam is sitting here and he knows that this 3-4 people are the agents of Banu Umayyah, Banu Abbas, in Huzuvi term we say, they were not in maqam-e bayan. They explained something in that deep taqiyya, right? We take those situations to be ulgu, as role model. Why? The entire life of Imam on one hand, 17 years of Imam in the dungeons of Banu Abbas, referring to Imam Musa Kazim alayhi salam. On one hand, one incident from the life of Imam Masalan where he knew that there were the agents and the spies of the enemy sitting. He did taqiyya on that particular. We leave aside his 17 years of struggle. We just take that one incident. Why? Today, you look at the Islamic movement, you look at people of conscience, you look at those living individuals who are sacrificing for righteousness and they are combating the enemies of Islam and humanity. You look at them, their sacrifices, and take them as your role models. Why do we not look at Sheikh Zakzaki, by the way? Why do we not look at the likes of Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah? Why do we not look at the likes of Shaheed Bakr al-Sadr? Why not Shaheed Nimr? The ulgus we take, the role models we take in Qom are again, in some cases, those veggie ulama who don't want to speak up against the evils and the ills that are prevailing the societies and they keep damaging the iman of the people. Why are you so hell-bent on following such ulama? From Iranian, from Iraqis, I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about a jarayan, a phenomena. We need to know who we need to follow. Look at Imam Khamenei. What's the issue? Why not? If you have a good reason, bring it to the front. Then no, in socio-political affairs, I'm not going to look towards Imam Khamenei, but I'm going to look towards A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Why? You don't look towards the Waliul Faqih. His job is to guide. He's guiding, but we're not looking towards him. We have our own version of Islam that we want to present. So this normalization of the Western hegemony, Imam Khomeini annihilated it when he said, La Sharqiya wala Gharbiya, Islamiya, Islamiya. The world was split in two camps, the Eastern and the Western camp, Soviets and the Americans. Imam Khomeini said, neither Soviets nor Americans. We're going to look towards Islam. Imam Khomeini annihilated that equation of the tawaghit and the evil powers. Today you look at Imam Khamenei. What is he talking about? Multipolar world. He's talking about the new Islamic civilization. He's talking about the new world order. And I've talked about new world order here before. We need to understand, again, the Islamic movement, where it stands today, and where we are headed. Normalization of non-divine rule, and this is the last one before I enter into Masai. Please recite, Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So when we talk about, you know, the non-divine rule, you look at history, Pharaoh, Nimrud, Shaddad, Ahl-e Saqifa, Muawiyah, Yazid, Banu Umayyah, Banu Abbas, today liberal democracy, right? These are all non-divine forms of governance, brothers and sisters. I'll repeat this list again. Pharaoh, Nimrud, Shaddad, Ahl-e Saqifa, Muawiyah, Yazid, Banu Umayyah, Banu Abbas, liberal democracy. They're non-divine models of governance. The evil powers of the world, keeping this list in mind, they try to normalize this type of governance over the lives of Muslims and Muslim Ummah. They wanted to hijack humanity, right? They were trying to normalize that it's okay to have a non-divine leadership. That's what they were saying. It's okay to have non-divine leadership. There's no issues with it. There's no problem with it. It's normal. Over there, we say no. In the time of Prophet, the Prophet of Allah is supposed to be the ruler over the lives of the Muslims and the Muslim societies, right? When we come to the next step, we say the Imams, the infallible and immaculate Imams, they are supposed to be the rulers and the divine guides for the people, right? So Islam provided prophethood, Islam provided imamah, and Islam provided wilaya as the model of governance. And in the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we have what? Wilayatul Faqih. This is the annihilation of that non-divine system of governance. Islam has its own system of governance. And the betterment of the entire society, not just Muslims, even non-Muslims, is in the proper implementation of the pure Muhammadan Islam in all societies around the world. Yes, we have to first explain it to people. We first have to lay out the models that we have, the infrastructure that we have, how we're going to be doing this governance. Yes, the tabligh has to be done. Nobody is saying that we go around and, you know, just start implementing Islamic model of governance by force. That's not the idea. Even where we had the majority of the Shias, namely Iran, when Imam Khomeini, after overthrowing Shah and everything, when he came here, he said we have to have a referendum first. Do people want Islam in their lives? Well, this means when we get to that stage, Islam has to be properly explained to people. People should know what Islam brings to their lives. This is our struggle throughout the world. This is what we need to do. Explain to the people that if the pure Muhammadan Islam, it rules over your lives and your societies, you are going to be relieved from the clutches of these oppressors, these tyrants. Imam Khomeini used to say that Islam, the Inqilab, is of the Mustazafin, the weak ones, the oppressed ones. But do we connect with the weak and the oppressed? Do we go and talk to them? We're supposed to be going and being in contact with the oppressed people in these countries around the world, in America and otherwise. Hazrat Zahra Salaam Alayha in Khutbah Fadakiyah says, and we're talking about the annihilation of the non-divine rule. She says, فَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَتَنَا نِزَامًا لِلْمِلَّةِ وَإِمَامَتَنَا أَمَانًا لِلْفُرْقَةِ So the nizam is being offered by Islam for the discipline of the, at least, قَدْرِ مُتَيَّكَن, at least the Muslim societies. And we have claimed that no, it's for the entire world. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not going to just implement his divine system on Muslim societies only. No, it's going to be on the entire world, which means the world has to be prepared. Hazrat Zahra says that, you know, our obedience is for the discipline and for the nazm. It provides a nizam to your lives. This is what it is for, the itaat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And then she says that it is aman from furqa. Furqa means disunity. It brings unity. It brings solidarity. It brings love and affection. This is what Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are providing for us. Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha's struggle and resistance for defending the wali of the time and his wilaya. You know, sometimes, and I've talked about it before too, sometimes some people have in mind that she was just defending her husband. No, brothers and sisters. It was not about her husband. Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha was defending the wali of her time. So in today's time and age, what is our responsibility, brothers and sisters? If we are Fatimi, if we want to walk on the path and the footsteps of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha, what is our responsibility? Unfortunately, when it comes to the deputy of the wali of the time, the Imam Zaman, and I'm talking about Imam Khamenei, when it comes to them, we say that, oh, let him take the bullet. I'm going to do taqiyya. Papa, this was the time you take the bullet for the deputy of the Imam. You saw Channel 14, the Israeli Channel 14, had all of these pictures up of Ayatollah Sistani, Hafizahullah, of Rahbar, of Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah and other martyrs. How long are we going to wait for the next great personality of ours to be martyred? Brothers and sisters, our silence makes the enemies of Islam, and especially the enemies of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in today's time, audacious. This is what our silence does. So Hazrat Zahra's struggle was to defend and protect the wali of her time. Her resistance was against the normalization of the non-divine rule. She was defending Imama. And that's the greatness of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha. She acted upon the verse of Quran, Antakumu lillahi mathna wa furada. This is the role model, especially for our sisters. You know, tonight, honestly, like I wanted to do more, talk about the women's role, but again, there was so much to discuss and I didn't have time. But the sisters, you should look at Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha and her unmatchable sacrifice for Islam. This is what's expected from you. I can't sugarcoat it. What the Imams did, it's expected from us. You know, it's easy to use these ahadith to, God forbid, just collect funds and collect homes, and we say, oh, you know, Al-ulama wurasatul anbiya. Baba, in order for us to be the waris, the real waris of the anbiya, we have to be those ulama. This is what's required of us. There's no escape, whether we like it or not. So brothers and sisters, in today's time, you know, we know that imama and wilaya is the only divine rule that we accept. Yes, as a Hukm-e-Sanavi, unfortunately, because we haven't done enough yet, we have to live in those societies where the divine rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not implemented. But we should know that the goal and the target is to educate people and bring them to the level where they require and they ask for this divine rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be implemented. We have a riwayah, the Mazmunu riwayah is like this, that people in the end of times, they would be screaming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would be screaming that He sends a savior for them. They're so fed up of the existing systems of the world, especially the political systems. They would be like, Allah, send us your help. They would be screaming. Have we taken the regular people to that level? No. Even the Hosa students are not screaming. So I've taken up a lot of your time. Let's inshallah do the musibah of Hazrat Zahra Salamu Alayha. Assalamu alayki ya binta Rasulullah. Assalamu alayki ya binta Nabiyullah. السلام عليك يا سيدة النساء العالمين من الأولين والآخرين السلام عليك يا زوجة ولي الله السلام عليك يا أم الحسن والحسين السلام عليك أيتها الصديقة الشهيدة Islam was saved by Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha. Her sons and daughters and even babies were sacrificed in this path. Sayyida Zahra, Salamullah alayha, went to the court to claim her right to get her haq. She defended her haq in the court. When she was coming back to her house, O mourners, Sayyida Zahra alayha salam was crying. She was shedding tears. She was crying because her claim was rejected by the oppressors. Not only that, the tyrants called her to be a liar. Siddiqa, Tahira, Razia, Barziya was accused of lying. Sayyida Zahra went to every door of Medina for the haq of Ali alayhi salam. And she wanted, and all she wanted was testimony in Ali's favor. All she asked for was from those Muslims to come out and testify that Ali was Khalifatul Bila Fasl of the Prophet of Allah. All she asked for was for those Muslims to testify that Ali alayhi salam's wilaya was announced in Ghadir. That's all she was asking for. She went door to door. You know the response she got? Oh, the mourners of Hazrat Zahra. No one wanted to leave their comfort zone. They knew very well that if they say something to support the haq, the tyrants and oppressors will come after them. So they decided to stay silent. They decided to pretend to be indifferent. What was the result, brothers and sisters? The haq was abandoned. The haq was weakened. The camp of haq did not have the required support. Still, Sayyida Zahra did not give up her efforts. Nobody was willing to support her. What was the result, brothers and sisters? One day it was announced that in Medina, Sayyida's house will be lit on fire. A group of criminals came to the door of Sayyida. They yelled, Ya Abul Hassan, come out! Ya Abul Hassan, come out! No one dared to stop them. No one said, how dare you come to the door of the daughter of the Prophet? Brothers and sisters, this is what indifference and silence of the Ummah brings to the table. The sanctities of Islam get attacked. The sacred personalities of Islam get martyred. The door of Fatima al-Zahra gets burned. Ali gets dragged out of his house with a rope around his neck by the oppressors of his time. This is what indifference and silence of the Ummah brings to the table. The indifference and silence of the Ummah allows the enemies of Islam and humanity to become audacious. A group came to the door of Sayyida. They yelled, Ya Abul Hassan, come out. We will be setting your house on fire. This pious lady, who was around 18 years of age, did not fear even for a second. She knew that her responsibility was to defend the wali of her time. Despite the threats, she stayed behind the door. The door was lit on fire, oh mourners. The door was lit on fire and it was kicked. Sayyida was pressed between the door and the wall. Sayyida was crushed between the burning door and the wall. The burning door fell on Sayyida Zahra, salamullah alayha. Sayyida Zahra cried out, Ilayya, Ilayya, Ya Fizza. They rushed into the house. They grabbed Ali. Who Ali? The winner of Badr, the victor of Uhud, the winner of Khandaq, the victor of Hunain, the conqueror of Khaybar. I have a question, Ya Mawla. Ya Ali, how did they grab you? How did they even come close to you? Your bravery is famous. Imam Ali alayhi salam responded in Nahjul Balagha, and I paraphrase. Imam says, I was tasked to save the deen of Allah. I was tasked to save the sacrifices of the Prophet of Allah. My responsibility was to not raise my sword against those oppressors. Those who used to escape and run away from the battlefields in the life of the Holy Prophet have taken Ali alayhi salam as hostage. Ya Ali. The burning door, the broken ribs. They were taking Ali alayhi salam away. Sayyada quickly removes her hand from her freshly broken ribs and grabbed the cloak of Imam Ali alayhi salam. She said, I won't let the wali of my time, the imam of my time, be targeted by the oppressors and sit on the side and watch it happen. They dragged Ali alayhi salam. Sayyada held the cloak of Ali so firmly that when they dragged Ali alayhi salam, Sayyada was also dragged on the ground with him. Oh, mourners of Sayyada Zahra salamullah alayha. Despite this, Sayyida Zahra would still not let go the cloak of Ali alayhi salam. She didn't say that it's okay, I have done my part, I'll just let them take the imam of the time. No, brothers and sisters, oh the mourners. Sayyida did not say that. Some ulama have narrated here that the oppressor said, when I saw that she is not letting go the garb of Ali, I lashed the hand of Fatima al-Zahra. He whipped the hand of Sayyida Zahra. Lady Zahra was buried by Imam Ali alayhi salam in the middle of the night as per her will. And the location of her grave is unknown to us. Ya Zahra, after all those sacrifices and tribulations that you went through, you were at least buried respectfully by Imam Ali alayhi salam. Ya Zahra, come to Karbala. Ya Zahra, come to Karbala. Witness your son. Witness your Hussein's headless body trampled under the hooves of the horses. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّا مَنْكَلِبِينَ يَنْكَلِبُونَ. Soon will the wrongdoers know the end that they shall reach. Ya Allah, guide us to be prepared for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Ya Allah, hasten the reappearance of Imam Al-Qaim, who will fill this earth with justice and equity. Ya Allah, enable us to relieve the oppressed from the oppression of the oppressors. Ya Allah, give long life to the sincere scholars, our teachers, fuqaha, and especially to the leader, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ya Allah, protect the system of Wilayatul Faqih. Ya Allah, strengthen the Islamic Republic. Ya Allah, protect the defenders of Islam and the Mujahideen of Islam. Ya Allah, free the believers from the unjust imprisonment of the Kuffar and Munafiqeen. Ya Allah, give shifa to all the ill. Rabbana taqabbal minna, innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim.